First of all, I want to raise our voices in thanksgiving to the Heavenly Father for the privilege of being here with you at this lovely convention. And we are so happy to have our wife, Sister Debbie, with us to be able to share this time. And we appreciate the loving hospitality of the dear ones who've opened up their home, their RV here, for us to stay and have lovely accommodations. It's so good to see all of your faces. We haven't seen some for several years now. And I forget when the last time we were here was, but it wasn't in this home. I don't think it was in another. It was in Arkansas. And then we were here one other time here before that. So I guess this would be our third time. And it's always a joy to be here. Some faces are new, and we appreciate getting to meet some of our newer brethren in the Lord, and rejoice with them in the journey they've been on. And it's quite a journey, isn't it? you've been on a very long journey, and how we thank the Lord for holding our hand during that journey. And some of you've been on that journey for decades, you know, walking this way, this narrow way, as we try to reach forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. We're bringing you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Clearwater, Florida, and especially my dear mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, and Brother Art and Sister Esther Ludwinka, also one of their love sent, and as well as Harry and Mary Nugent and Sister Ruth Rupp. I'm sure they wanted their love sent as well. So I think that's, is there anything else I need to share as far as love goes? Okay. We're here on a very special occasion. And, you know, we think back, I guess it was a little over 45 years ago that we had symbolized our consecration to the Lord in Bloomington, Indiana. Maybe Sister Patty was there, and Brother Bob and Sister Becky, and maybe a few others back in 1967. And there's about 14 of us. And these words and other words like this were sung in our hymn. And I remember being lowered in the water by Brother Walter Bleachers and brought up. And we think about what that immersion symbology means. You know, what does that mean? You know, when we are symbolizing our consecration. What is consecration? We look at just the term itself, and if I asked you right now, what does consecration mean to you, right? What would you say? Could you break it down into a sentence or two? You know, how would you do that? What could you break it down into a word or two? What is consecration? When we talk about we're going to be with those who are consecrated, or we're going to consecrate, or we are consecrated, what do we mean, consecrated? I'm asking that if anybody wants to answer, yes.
All that I am, all that I was, and all that I shall
be are you. I like that. Very good. What else, Sister Sandy?
Dedicated to a sacred purpose.
Yes.
Giving up your will and taking the will of God.
Giving up your will and taking up the will of God. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Yes.
Complete devotion.
Complete devotion, right? Brother Bob.
The answer of a good conscience toward God.
The answer of a good conscience toward God. Good. All these, yes, you want to ask? Answer?
I come to do thy will, O Lord.
Yes, I come to do thy will, O Lord. Good, very good. Isn't it the idea, all of this, contained in the word surrender? Don't we surrender our will to God's will? Isn't there a submission here that takes place, right? I come to thee, right? And I submit myself in complete surrender of everything that I have. All my hopes, all my aims, all my ambitions are no longer of this world, but of Thee and being with Thee and serving Thee forevermore in Thy divine purpose. We come in this picture of immersion, and when we're lowered into the water by the immerser, it's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of our being buried in the likeness of His death, that we can be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, but it's more. Because when you go back in the water, how do you feel? How many, we all went through that symbol ourselves, right? That at least most of us here. And what did we feel when we went back?
Helpless.
Helpless. It's our helplessness to raise ourselves from the grave, from death. And by the power of God, we're able to be raised from that death, right? It's through the power and merit of the blood of Jesus Christ that we are able to come to God, right? And have this consecration that we talk about. And as a result of believing, having faith in that blood, right, we believe that God can raise us because of what Jesus did for us in giving His life for us. We're able to come and have life and have something holy to present to God. You know, all of you and all of your immersion services, I hear, dear, our new Brother Clifford, we're so happy. Am I saying it right, Brother Clifford?
Yes.
Brother Clifford, I'm so happy to have heard of his announcing his consecration. And his dear wife, Sister Lee, we had talked to, how many years ago?
Four,
I think, when she first said that she was going to give her life to the Lord. Isn't that right? Wasn't it right out here on the steps, or was it the other?
It was at the other.
Yeah, right. And we're so rejoiced. And then to hear that your husband was going to join you in this walk, you know, it makes it very, very special. And so we're so very happy for both of you, and we're happy for your two children as well, as that certainly will have an impact on them as well. Brother Clifford, when we come to the Lord in this symbolical, consecration here today, which has already taken place in your heart before this, but as you symbolize this, as you symbolize your surrender to the Lord and your submission, you have a recognition, right? You have a recognition that you are a sinner, right? We're all sinners. We're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity, weren't we? Right? And so recognizing that sinful state, and then recognizing in Romans 12:1, where we heard that scripture in all of our immersion services, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what?
Rational service.
There you go. Reasonable or rational service, right? Be not conformed to this world, but being transformed how? That's what it's about. A transformation of the mind, right? It's almost like the mind is right here, if I can get this set up, is right here in the holy, isn't it, right? And it's going through the sanctification process, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So you come to the Heavenly Father based on the appreciations of what you've seen, so to speak, in this picture of the tabernacle. And after you've seen the benefits and features of Christ's ransom sacrifice, and after you've seen the benefits and features of washing up with the labor and the truth that you have come into contact with, you tie yourself up at the first veil in a consecration to the Lord, an application, so to speak, of a consecration. And upon receiving the merit of Christ Jesus, you, based on that merit and faith in that blood, you have an endorsement by Jesus Christ to have your justified life rights of what you would have had here in the kingdom, and your justified life rights go back out on the brazen altar. Your human life rights. You with me? Let me say that again. When you come here at the first veil and you make an application of consecration and Christ gives you of His merit to proceed further, you are justified in the flesh, so to speak. God looks at you from that standpoint as holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Before that, you had nothing holy, did you? I had nothing holy. So as a result of having something holy by the merit of Christ, now you have something to present to God in exchange for what He's offering you, which is the most incredible invitation that He's ever offered anybody, anywhere, at any time, and will ever offer anybody anywhere else in the universe forever. That's a lot to think about. How many of us really appreciate what's being offered? I know more and more it's sinking in my own mind. So as a result of your justified humanity going out on that brazen altar, right, you've given up coming back on this earth, and you're saying, I want to be with you. I want to serve you faithfully. Not in this imperfect condition that I have right now, this imperfect condition of over 6,000 years of inherited weaknesses and imperfections, But I want to serve you 100% efficiently. And I want to serve you forevermore, dedicating my life, my existence forever for you, Father, and for my Master, my beloved Master. So as a result of your justified human life rites, now going out on the brazen altar, you are able to come into the holy, and as a result of that, you are able to look at the deep things of God, because at this point, being justified by that merit of Christ Jesus, that endorsement, you are reckonly perfect, okay? And it's an appropriation of that merit that allows you to have that condition with God to be sanctified, and in the process of sanctification to go from this point here, A, at the first veil, to the second veil. And you are now what? Under the blood. What is above you? Above you, thank you, Brother Laddie Stewart, who's helped me understand this. Under you, I mean, what's over you, rather, is what? Ram skins dyed what? Red. What do you think that would symbolize? Jesus' blood. Was I under anything? Was anything here over my head? Was I under anything? No. So my opinion on this is that it's right here at the first veil. Since we're under the blood, and that's the only way you can get into the holy, under the merit of His blood, we are able to be sanctified. And this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification, which means you're setting apart, right? So, Brother Clifford, in this walk, in this journey that you're about to have, you're going to be setting yourself apart from worldly aims, worldly hopes, worldly ambitions. And as a result, He's going to sanctify you, and He's going to set you apart, because now you are a people for a purpose. And what is that purpose? The purpose is expressed in the Abrahamic seed promise. And you all know it. In thee and thy seed shall what? Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Right? As the stars of heaven and as the sands upon the seashore. You're a people for a purpose. So He wants to set you apart. He wants to help cleanse you up, sanctification of the spirit, and also getting rid of all the defilements that you can of the flesh. So now we improve our speech, we get rid of the bad language, we get rid of other jokings that people have about immoral things, that this is the only way it seems that comedians can get laughs anymore, but we don't even listen to that stuff anymore, right? We don't want anything to do with that. We don't internalize worldly ways, worldly methodologies. We don't get involved in gossiping, which is like breathing to the world, talking about other people derogatorily, uncomplimentary. We don't get involved in that. More and more we cleanse ourselves up, because we are cleansing ourselves with the washing of the water of the Word in that labor. And as a result of taking this right here, this book, we are able to internalize the mind of Christ. And what was our mana text today? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So here's how it works. Let me ask any of you this question first. If Brother Ed over here went to have a job, and he walked in, let's say he was 16, not his age now, but he was 16, like all of us at 16, we don't always ask the right questions, or it was me, whichever the case is, and he walked in to have this job, and the fellow says, you're hired, come back tomorrow. He comes back, and he walks in, and he sits down, and he does nothing. Is there something wrong with that scenario? Would he have asked, and I'm sure Brother Ed would he have come up instead to the employer and said, what are your expectations? What do you expect me to do? Do you want me to do this, clean that, fix that, write up this, type up that? Of course, with Brother Ed, it would probably have been something with, you know, technology. But he would have found out what his expectations were, right? You don't want to go to a job and not know what's expected of you. You won't last long, will you? So as a result, Brother Clifford, one of the first things that you're obligated to do in this process is start learning, right? Which you've already done. And the more you learn of the features and benefits and the expectations of what God has for you, Jesus said, if you love me, what?
Keep my
commandments, right? So as a result of learning the expectations, like Brother Ed would have done, he would have said, what would you have me to do? And then he would be compliant with that. So too, all of us, as we read and we study this book, this Bible, like all of yours, it was new at one time, right? Can you tell a difference?
Yeah.
If we study the Word of God, and if we have been infused with that Word of God by the assimilation of the fuel or energy that's contained in here, the words are encrypted to an extent. The world can understand so much. Even some of the churches can understand so much. But if you're going to go down into the Marianas Trench of thought, of the depths of God's mind, you better have the Holy Spirit, because you'll never reach it. So as a result, we take the energizing power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we decode the encryption that other people and princes and kings would have liked to look into, but they can't. But it's given unto you to know the deep things of God. So as you study, and you read, and you compare this verse with that verse, and you see the harmony of the mind of God in this journey that you're taking, Brother Clifford, you're internalizing and you're decoding the encryption that's been hid from ages. And now it's manifest to His saints. And the real message that's manifest to His saints is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, you're a people for a purpose, right? So, why do we consecrate? Is it so we can go up to heaven? I mean, that's what most Christians, they consecrate so they can go to heaven, right? Is it so that we can be part of the little flock? Is it so we can have the divine nature? Oh, there's something that they don't know about out there, at least not to my knowledge. That you, by these exceeding great and precious promises, can be partakers of what? The divine nature. That's what it says. Do we consecrate for that? Do we consecrate to be part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth? You might have said yes to some or all of these. What's the main purpose we consecrate? Yes.
To serve the Lord.
To serve the Lord. And to glorify His name.
Amen.
Remember when Jesus gave that beautiful prayer? And how in the world, I don't understand how... I know a lot of our precious friends in the other churches are confused because of a lot of sophistries. How could you understand Jesus to be talking to Himself in that John 17? I don't understand. It's so hard for me to fathom going through that whole chapter and think about He was just talking to Himself. But when if you want to turn to that with me in John 17, Jesus gave us His main prime directive. And His main prime directive was this, contained in these words. John 17, 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that what? Thy Son also may glorify Thee. There it is. There is our prime directive. All the rest is frosting on the cake. Our prime directive is to glorify our Heavenly Father's name. And like Brother Bob said, not our name, right? We're all fused together as one body. We lose our identity when those grapes are crushed together and those grains are fused together, right? We're here to glorify God's name because God's name deserves to be glorified. And won't it be a wonderful day in the kingdom when the whole world of mankind sings that Appendix B and glorifies God's name because they see the wisdom and the justice and the love of the Almighty God that made such an incredible plan that the wrath of man could praise God? Who can understand that scripture? In Psalms, the wrath of man will praise God. It's by the permission of evil, for the Lord's in the Lord's wisdom, that He allowed this whole horrible experience that man has gone through for the eternal good, not only of developing a class that will be the people for the purpose of which all of us hope to become, but also maybe for eons of worlds to come, you will be a people for a purpose. And the lesson of sin will never have to be repeated again. Praise God for that.
Amen.
So, why do we consecrate? Well, to glorify God. And because He invited us, didn't He? No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And Jesus invited us too, didn't He? Remember at the memorial service? Remember what happened? Jesus took the cup, right? And when He blessed it, He extended His invitation. He's extending His invitation to you, Brother Clifford. And He says, can you drink of it? Right? It was an invitation, the most incredible invitation that anybody will ever have forever. He's extending to you, like He's extending to all of us. And then we're asked, can you drink it? Can you drink it? There's so much involved in that. It's another talk. But our Master was asking us to be part of a sin offering. Not part of the ransom. He paid that alone. But as far as the picture of Leviticus 16, which you may have studied or maybe will study, He's offering us to be part of His sacrifice as far as a sin offering. An offering of sin. It's kind of like if I take out a bunch of money like this, right? Not that I have a bunch. If I take out a bunch of money, this is the ransom. It's the price. He paid the price, right? Or at least it's deposited in the bank of justice, and it will be applied on Adam's behalf soon. But this is the price. We don't add anything to that price, do we? The sin offering is how that price is spent, how it's allocated. You understand the difference? How it's spent. So, here is the legal phase of the ransom. Here is the practical phase of it in the way its benefits and features are applied on behalf for the blessing of mankind. And in the sin offering, when just like a garden hose coming out, right? You have a faucet, and out of that faucet is the ransom. Dear Brother Bard gave this picture. So Jesus is the ransom, but God attaches a hose. This is a mystery hid from the ages, right? Why are we waiting for what the world says? God's let us down. They don't understand. They've lost hope. Because they don't understand God's purposes. He's developing this people for a purpose of which you're in application for with your consecration, right? And as a result, He attaches a hose to it. And He lets the merit of Christ Jesus flow through us. That's the sin offering. We're the hose. And He puts a lot of little holes in it. So when that merit goes through us, now we have something holy and acceptable to offer to God. And in the process, if we're faithful, the water will go out in all the grass of all the families of the earth and bless all of mankind. And therefore, the Abrahamic seed promise will come to pass. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth will be blessed. Any problems with the word all, by the way?
Nine Texas.
So we ask again, who does the Lord call? And what about my past sins? Somebody may be here who hasn't consecrated, and I don't know if the Lord's calling you or not. But somebody might still have some things bothering them. They're saying, you know, Larry, I'd love to consecrate, but look at all these wonderful people. Look at all these wonderful people. How can I ever be like them? Look at this, Brother A or B or C. How can I ever be like them? You don't know what I am. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know how I've sinned. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. Are you willing to give God your heart? That's all that He wants. My son, give me your heart, right? So as a result, turn with me to 2 Corinthians And as I get older, I got to do a little more of this, you know. I don't know if my arm's going to be long enough one of these days. Chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that tell him? Whatever you've done in the past, doesn't matter. Starting right now, if somebody gives their heart, as dear Brother Clifford is demonstrating he has already done, it doesn't matter. It's all covered by his faith in the blood and merit of Jesus Christ. Right? So now we take a look at John 5:9. Let's take a look at John 5:9. I think. Wait a minute. Romans 5:9, sorry. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by what? His blood, the merit and value of that blood that he shed at Calvary, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified by his blood, right? And we have a grace, a wonderful grace. What does grace mean? Favor. Unmerited favor. Did we deserve it? No. Did God have to do it? No. It's a favor. It's a gift that God's given us. And so then we say, okay, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a sense of reciprocation. If Brian here gives me a gift at Christmas time, don't I feel a little bit a desire to reciprocate and give him a gift? Don't you all have that feeling? God has given us a gift. He's given us life, at the least. And for those of us who consecrate, he's given us so much more than that. Present and future inheritance is incredible. And when he offers it to us, and we say, no, no thanks, I got more important things to do, we're saying, I really don't value what you're offering us. I'm really receiving the grace of God in vain. Because I don't believe you can change me. I'm too far gone. I've got too many past mistakes. God looks at us and says, you know what? Who made the stars? I made the constellations and I made the galaxies. 88 constellations out there. I made them all through my Son as a Logos. But, you know, I designed this. And you're telling me that I don't have the power and ability to change you? Please turn to and memorize Clifford and all of you. Philippians 1:4. You can't forget. There's some scriptures you have to commit to memory. Because you got some big battles ahead, right? But you got to remember that he that is for you is greater, what? Than he that is against you, right? So if you take a look at Philippians 1:4. Sorry, did I say 1:4? 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing. That he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? It's about faith. Do you believe that God can finish the work with you, that he's working in you? He's co-laboring with you. He's working right with you. That's what the scriptures say. That God is co-laboring with you. Let's see if I can find that. I think it's in Corinthians, isn't it? 2 Corinthians? How about 2 Corinthians 6? 2 Corinthians 6, it says, 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That's not the one. Co-laborers. Maybe somebody will find it for me. But God is co-laboring with us in the superstructure of our faith. So, don't worry about your past sins. And don't worry about anything else, because you know what? God only calls the smartest people, the best looking,
Those are the biggest credentials? No, you know better than that. Don't worry about any of that, because it doesn't mean anything to God. He only wants your heart. When God judges a man, he doesn't put the tape around his head. He puts it around his heart. Right? So, when we look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we look at who God calls, it's nothing at all like I suggested to you. It's much different, in fact. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So who does he call? "For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Then in verse 29, does it say that no thing should glory in his presence? Doesn't say that, does it? It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why God calls who he does. He doesn't want anybody saying, "You know, God called me because I've got a PhD in religion." Or, "God calls me because I've got 160 IQ. God doesn't want any of that. God resisteth what? The proud, and gives grace to who? The humble. And humility is the way you look at yourself, right? And listen carefully to this. It's only when you're little in your own eyes that God can use you with safety to yourself. Did you catch that? It's only when we're little in our own eyes that God can use us with safety to ourselves. So when I look at these scriptures and I say that no flesh should glory, so I go back over and say, wait a minute, God's chosen maybe some people that look foolish. Maybe they've got some idiosyncrasies that people laugh at. Maybe they despise them. They're a joke in the neighborhood or at work because they're a little clumsy, or they don't always get it. They don't have a clue. They're clueless. You know, whatever it is that people laugh about, because they always got to laugh about others like they don't have anything that anybody can laugh at them about, you know. God has chosen what? The things that are weak. Those who would look at as weak. Not the strongest. You know, the world has a persona, a vision of what they picture as a strong man, you know, like a Roman gladiator or, you know, somebody, a Green Bay Packer or whatever. That's probably not the way Jesus looked. Probably not the way Adam looked either. Maybe they're a lot different than the worldly perceptions of what is, you know, a man or a beautiful man or a beautiful woman, right? Because God's eyes, none of that matters. The outward appearance does not matter, right? It's the inward, right? Sometimes we look on the outward. Sometimes we inadvertently think like the rest of the world and have been sanctified enough to not look on somebody because of the way they look or their thinness or heaviness or, you know, maybe the way they talk because they got a little flur and they got something wrong with their speech. I mean, you know, I'm not making fun of them here. I'm trying to make a point. Because we have little things like that that sometimes we can say, well, you know, and we look a little down on them, like Brother Bob was talking about. You better not look down on anybody. Because God looked down on us, right? So who has God chosen? He's chosen those, the base things. Those that don't have a lot of money. Those that don't have a lot of social standing. Now, he doesn't say he hasn't chosen any of these. Yeah, we have some brethren that have 160 IQs. And we have some brethren that have PhDs. And we have several brethren that are millionaires. Some of you may know some. Not many. But God has chosen those who are more down here. When Jesus said go to witness, he didn't say go to the richest neighborhoods. Well, who did he say to go to? The poor of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek ones, right? The ones that don't have this pride and show, this love. That's what the world's all about. It's all about pride, right? And show. And I've got more than you do, and I've got the best this, and look at mine, what I've got. You know, it's like, whatever it is, it's all about pride. This is part of our sanctification process. It's reshaping our mind. It's reshaping the convolutions of our mind, Brother Clifford, by taking and decoding the encryption of what's in here and seeing the character of God in the plan of God, We understand God's character better. We understand our Master's character better, don't we? And as a result of that, and the infusion of that, we can internalize His Spirit. And then we can have His mind. So it's by the infusion of the Spirit, based on the decoding of the encryption of what's in this book, that we can become more like our Master if we apply it. Not just know it, because it's got to go from our head and trickle down into our heart. And we have to apply it. Because again, we're a people for a purpose. And we can't not grasp the purpose. The purpose is that you have a whole world out there that's groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for who? You. It's waiting for you, and it's waiting for me. And they're asking, when? How long do we have to suffer? Let's get with it. Let's develop joy. Let's develop peace. Let's develop patience. Let's develop long-suffering. Let's develop self-control. Let's have more faith. Let's have more love. Come on, develop this, because we're all in pain. And God's not going to complete that body till He's got 144,000 individuals sealed head and heart with the impress of Christ Jesus. You with me? It just is not going to happen until then. He knows when it's going to happen. But He's been waiting 2,000 years. And the world's been waiting longer, right? God's been waiting 2,000 years during the Gospel Age in development of this class. From the standpoint of when the call was open. So, we've gone through, who does the Lord call? Brother Alan Springer told me one time, he said, we are the weak things of God. And that's the way He confounds the wise, right? Because they don't look at us like anybody special, and they don't really care. It doesn't really matter how anybody looks at us. The bottom line, it really doesn't matter. It only matters how God looks at us, right? Because in the final analysis, He's going to assess where we're going to be. So I love all the brethren, and I love the world. And I sure would like them to have a good opinion of me. And I try because I represent Christ. But the bottom line, if they think differently, it really doesn't matter. In the bottom line, it only matters the way Jehovah God, your Master, Christ Jesus, look at you, and they assess if you have what it takes that they can trust you with the divine nature. Now think about that. What if God would have given Satan the divine nature as an angel before he fell? He'd have some big problems right now, because if you have the divine nature, he can't destroy you, can he? What if he would give 144,000 individuals the divine nature and he hadn't proven them absolutely the way he wanted, so that he knew, just like the law of gravity, every time I let go of Brother Clifford, he's going to do this. Now, how many times do you think I could do this and that would, same thing would happen? Is that a principle? It is, isn't it? The principle of the law of gravity. And there's a principle of a universal law of gravitational pull that keeps our moon to our earth and all the other planets the same way around the sun. Principles. So he's developing in us these principles so that he can trust us and knows that whatever experiences he gives us, whatever adversities, think of not strange, a fiery trial that shall try you as though some strange thing has happened, but rejoice in as much as you are made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Brethren, he has to know that he can trust us. So he gives us these adversities. What son is he whom a father chasteneth not? If he doesn't chasten you, you're spurious. So, we rejoice in our sufferings. And here's another thing, Brother Clifford. You're going to have a change of paradigm, the way you look at things. Most people look at happiness as having a nice house and a beautiful car and beautiful family and beautiful clothes. And you know what I mean? Like, I'm happy, I'm healthy, you know, I'm happy. That's the way they look at it. But when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, your paradigm shifts. Because you realize that since you are a people for a purpose, and since God is going to entrust you with something so incredible as the divine nature to be part of His intimate family, now what happens? Well, God has to really prove you in a lot of different trials and experiences, doesn't he? He has to know that whatever He gives you, you're going to prove faithful unto Him. And even when you fall short, and you will fall short, and we all fall short, don't we? You've got to remember, and you've got to memorize this important text. Will you do this? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. You feel the impact of that? When you go to the Heavenly Father on your knees and you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins from here on out, Brother Clifford. Because of that merit of His Son and because your faith in His blood and the merit and the value of that on your behalf for your justification of life, He is going to forgive you your sins. Now, the only thing He doesn't forgive, because the Adamic, you know, that's put away. If you fail because of, you know, ignorance or fleshly weaknesses or whatever, right? Now, you got to try to learn as much as you can to learn those expectations, all right? So you can be a good employee, so to speak, with the illustration. However, if you fail, and it's part of the Adamic fall, and you confess your sins, He forgives you that. But some of our sins are not completely Adamic. Perhaps there's a little bit of willfulness in there. You know, I evil spoke. Whoops, I shouldn't have said that. It was not complimentary. This is part of your education. People think that if it's not true, you can't say it about somebody. But when you read the laws of the new creation, it says, no, we have a higher standard. If it's not complimentary, if it's not complimentary or derogatory, you still can't say it. Why? It breaks the golden rule. Well, let's call it the silver rule. The silver rule says, say about others what you want them to say about you. That's a twist on it, isn't it? Say about others what you want them to say about you. Would you want somebody speaking uncomplimentary about you? No. So why do we do it? Because like reading. Like it's all around us, and people do it all the time, and the newscasters do it, and everything else, right? But when you learn these expectations of what the Lord requires from you, you get down on your knees, and you ask God to forgive you. Please forgive me of that. But if there was a little bit of willfulness, if you really wanted to say it because they hurt you before, and you wanted to get a little bit of a jab in there, and maybe bring your opinion down with somebody, that's not atoned for. That's a partially willful sin. And the Lord accounts for your fleshly weaknesses, maybe your lack of knowledge, maybe some of you have done that and didn't realize that it's got to be, if it's uncomplimentary or underogatory, but God factors all that in. But if that little part is willful, and you knowingly do that with that intention, you will receive stripes for it. Oh, He will forgive you, but you're going to be forgiven through stripes. This is called expiated stripes, sins. David was forgiven, wasn't he? Isn't that what we talked about earlier, right? But did he still have trials and sufferings and, you know, punishment after that? Absolutely. God loved him, but He wasn't going to have him go without punishment. He was glad He recognized his mistake. Because you have to have a godly repentance for your sins. But the things that are willful, that's what you're going to pay for through stripes and punishments. So when we read in Hebrews about the trials that the Lord will give us, right? But to count it all joy when we fall into various temptations and so on, we have to recognize that some of those trials we have are going to be for our development. Like when I played football, the coach had me, you know, hold a big dummy bag and run around the football field to build my endurance. He wasn't punishing me. He was trying to make me a better football player, right? That's different. God will give you some experiences to develop you, even though you haven't done something wrong, because sonship requires that kind of adversity for growth. And growth comes from adversity, right? At the expense of the flesh, the new creature grows. Let me repeat that. At the expense of the flesh, the new creature grows. So sometimes God will give you experiences where you will be punished for the things you've done that were partially willful. And sometimes He'll give you experiences that He just says, no, you just need these adversities to develop, just like my son. Jesus learned obedience how? By the things which He suffered and became the captain of our salvation. So, these are important things to understand. And what is the cost? What is the cost of consecration? For anybody here counting the cost, let's take a look real quick and tell me how much time I have, will you?
Okay, you're fine. You
okay.
Have 25 minutes.
Good, okay. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14. Now, it's a serious thing also to consecrate. I mean, you don't just consecrate and then just walk away, you know, 12 years from now and say, you know, forget it, I made a mistake. Vow not a vow unto the Lord and defer not to pay it. For God doesn't take pleasure in fools. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. You with me? Important. So, when we make a contract with God, He keeps His contracts, doesn't He? He expects you to keep your contracts too. And if you don't, there's a penalty. So let's take a look at Luke 14, verse, I believe it is. I think it is. Yeah, 14, let's take a look at... I'm going to read 27 also, because that's a good one. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay? Keep that one in mind just for a minute. Cross bearing, that's important too. Okay? Let's go on to 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king sitteth down, not down first, and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoso he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So in other words, what's the idea here? He's saying, you better really consider this first. And once you have considered it, and once you have made a commitment, you better put your horns down and run with everything you have. In fact, at this time of the harvest, in my opinion, you ever try to catch an elevator that it was about to close? You know? Now, fortunately, when you get in there, the thing has a little light there, an infrared, and it'll open back up. But brother, when this door closes, it's closed shut. And nobody will ever, ever, ever get in again. So if you think the time is short, anybody here think the time is short? You better run, we better run with everything we have. Because things are collapsing out there. Okay? You can tell. You can feel it. So as a result of counting the costs, right, we make this commitment. And then we're talking about trials. Brother Clifford, you're going to be now on a program trials. You see, you only have two choices when you come into the world. You have random trials or you have program trials. What do I mean by that? Does the world have any trials?
Yes.
Yeah. I don't care who you're talking about. Are you talking about Michael Jackson, or you're talking about, you know, Elvis Presley, or you're talking about, you know, anybody well known, whatever whoever you want to call. Or call up as far as their name goes. They all have trials. You didn't really walk by these tabloids and grocery stores, right? You see all these people that are all famous. Everybody wants to be like them and go on American Idol and have their life. And then you look at the lives that these people have, and you're saying, wow, look at the trials they have. And they brought a lot of it on themselves. You know, not all, but a lot of them did. And these people are all trying to be like this. Like, wow. So your choice is, when you come to this world, you can have random trials. That means it's kind of like spinning something, and it's like whatever comes up, that's what you're going to have. And it could be more, it could be less. But with us, with you, Brother Clifford, you are now, by the grace of God, going to have program trials. He numbers the very hairs of your head. And nothing can happen to you unless the Lord has allowed it. Wow. That's incredible. Nothing can happen to me unless the Lord has allowed it. When Pilate looked Jesus in the eyes and he said, don't you know that I have power over life and death over you? What did Jesus reply? He said, you would not have any power over me unless what? You were given to you. Nobody can touch you. In fact, in a way, you're immortal until it's your time to die. In a way. Right? Nobody can touch you. No accident can happen unless the Lord gives the okay to those guardian angels, which you now have secured. These are part of the benefits, okay? That you have this kind of program trials. Just think about that. He is intelligently programming your life for your development in the school of Christ to have the mind of His Son. and to be part of the great Melchizedek priesthood that will bless all the families of the earth. Wow. The benefits? Incredible benefits. Just take this one for example. In 1 John 3:2. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Well, let's let that sink in a minute. Not a friend, like Abraham was, right? Not a servant, but a son. A son that can look up to his father and cry, Abba, Father. That kind of relationship, right? Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that ye should be called the sons of God. And doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he returns, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wow. Just think about that one phrase. Just take a day. Take a walk. Go out in the woods. Take a trail walk. Just think about that one phrase. For we shall be like him. Like who? Like Jesus Christ? Yeah. Not with his... with his, you know, official rank, never being as close as he is to the Father, but in many respects, right, with the divine nature and as his bride, he should be like him. That's a powerful statement. In fact, the mystery hid from the ages and now made manifest to the saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is this. And you never, ever hear this from anybody out in the churches out there, and I think probably rarely hear it from anybody else, even in the Bible students. And that is this. You are going to become the second Eve, but that's not the point. You are going to become Mrs. Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of like, wait, can Brother Larry say that? Yeah. You're going to become the bride of Christ. So you are being asked, your invitation in God's eyes is that you're going to be the wife of his son. You're going to become Mrs. Jesus Christ. The second Eve to go with the second Adam to regenerate mankind in the ministry of regeneration. Brother, these are powerful thoughts. These are powerful, energizing thoughts. And the experiences, talking about trials that we go through, when you have all these different trials and infirmities, the flesh and everything you're experiencing from all the ills and ailments that I know a lot of you have out here, all right, and that you deal with, all right, and all the emotional problems that sometimes you have, family problems that sometimes you have, work problems that you have, the struggles with your flesh that you have. You say, oh, the things that I want to do, I do not, right? Things that I say, I don't want to say. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Don't you feel that a lot? But as a result of feeling that, God says, you know what? I want you to feel that. Because you're in the ministry of reconciliation and you're going to have to bring the world back into atonement with me. And they're going to be asking you and seeing excerpts from your life. Oh, yes. Just like I did with Peter. And he probably had a few things there he wished wouldn't have been recorded. But haven't we been benefited by some of Peter's mistakes? Realizing that, you know what? Peter was a great apostle, but he was human too. And look how close he was to the Lord. Look how wonderful an apostle he was, right? There's probably going to be excerpts from our lives that the Lord can use with utility value to the world of mankind, and let's say a library to the saints, that they'll pull up someday. And the ancient worthies might be promoting and helping the world understand some of the experiences from our life that God can find useful to help mankind in the restoration and rehabilitation mentally, morally, and physically of mankind. He couldn't have angels helping them because they would have said what? How can you help me with impatience? I want impatience right now and I can't have it. Well, he would say, let's have this angel help you. They had a problem with patience? I don't think so. Let's say somebody had an emotional issue with their family and they just never talked to each other anymore. And they had issues because maybe some of you have had that, right? Because of the truth, it'll cut sometimes ties. Or maybe problems along the lines of you lost a son in Vietnam, or you lost a daughter in cancer, or you lost, you know, somebody, whatever they happened to be, and it really shook your life up. The world of mankind, when they come back in the kingdom, they can't say to an angel, help me, because the angel doesn't understand. Not with a feeling and pathos that we have, right? So the Lord called you, Brother Clifford, all those here that are walking this narrow way, for a people for a purpose, so we could tell the world of mankind in whatever way the Lord operates, you know what? And you'll pick the right one for the right situation. I understand. I understand because I lost my little girl to cancer when she was 2.5 years of age. Or somebody else will be picked from that body of Christ who had a child who was on drugs and had became a drug addict. And somebody who had a lot of issues because of drugs, or a son or daughter that died overdosing on drugs or whatever, and he'll select them to help them. And they're going to say to that person, I understand. I had a son who died and overdosed on drugs, who was addicted for a long time. And let me tell you, I can help you. Or maybe they themselves were addicted at one time. This is why the Lord needs us. This is why we fill up the afflictions left behind in Colossians 1:24 and 1:26. Christ in you, the hope of glory, because you fill up that which Christ couldn't fill up. I'm talking about the ransom. Did Christ ever feel other than, fatigue when a person grabbed the hem of the garment and he healed people and he felt energy coming from him? But was he ever sick? Did he ever have diabetes, cancer, typhoid, leukemia, Lou Gehrig's disease? Did he ever have those things? Who has those things? We do. Physically, emotionally, financially, mentally. We fill up the afflictions left behind. Because, yes, he paid the price, but when it comes to the sin offering, right, we meet the bill in God's design. That we can glorify his name by restoring mankind because we've been there, right? So, who's going to do this work then? It's going to be God, right? Is it important to study? Sure. We talked about that already, the importance of studying. And let me tell you something else. I didn't see a volume around here, but I know there's plenty of them around somewhere. People have been trying to study this book for 2,000 years, give or take so many years, right? Does everybody understand it right? Is there all harmony on what this is?
No.
No. Why not? Well, for a lot of reasons. But number one, God, during the gospel age, sent what? 7 messengers, didn't he? Right? Brother Clifford, God sent 7 messengers. You'll read about it in Revelation, okay? 7 messengers to each one of the 7 stages of the church, right? And in, I want you all to turn to this, okay? In Revelation 1:10, it says, no, that's not 1:10. Okay, let's go to verse 16, okay? Let's go back a little bit. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Guess who that is? I suggest Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burn... And I'm sorry, I can't read this real well. And if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand what? 7 stars. And out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Now these 7 stars, later explains, are basically 7 men. Okay? So when Christ returns, right, he brings his meat in due season, correct? Now let me tell you something. You cannot understand that message of the chart without the harvest message. Brother Clifford, don't let anybody beguile you that this is all you need. Because otherwise God wouldn't have sent 7 messengers. The last messenger, we believe, was Charles T. Russell. He was one of the messengers. Now during this age here, God sent prophets and they stoned them. So obviously, did they stone the messengers God sent here? Sure. And you're going to find some stoning to Brother Russell. How many ever heard of some stoning to Brother Russell? Well, they don't use literal stones. Try to find something good about him in a Bible bookstore, Christian Bible bookstore. No, sir. If they call Jesus Beelzebub, what are they going to call his messengers, right? So as a result, here's my point. My point is this. Jesus had seven men in his hand for the whole gospel age. Only seven men. And one of those men was Charles Russell, the seventh messenger, who Jesus said, when I return, I'm going to knock and open the door. I'm going to have somebody with you to help you, all right? Come sup with me. So what did Brother Russell do? He provided a supper. Supper, get it? So where did we look around? Where's the supper? Well, try to look at one of these Bible students' bookshelves. It's a smorgasbord. That's what I call supper. Now, would the adversary like to get you away from that? Absolutely. You know why? It's a threat to him. If you take that information, that Brother Russell, as a seventh messenger, as one of the only seven men in the gospel age, Jesus Christ had in his hand to help us to understand in these latter days his truth and the mystery hid from the ages and all the other doctrines we have, he showed us and brought us out of the confusion, which many will go back into when they leave it and will find themselves right back in the pews of the Baptist church or right back in the pews of the Presbyterian church or wherever it is, if they leave it and they will no longer understand the most beautiful message for mankind anybody's ever heard of. Right? So here's my point. My point is that stay with the harvest message. Stay with the volumes of studies in the scriptures. Because they're as complete as your hand, like my grandfather used to say. He used to talk a little bit with Brother Russell, too. They're as complete as your hand. And as a result of taking those scriptures that Brother Russell gives us and the concepts that our returned Lord gave to him to give us, because he was just the waiter, Brother Russell, right? The cook was Jesus Christ. We can understand this. And as a result of understanding this, we become infused with the Spirit more and more as we empty out our flesh, and we become more Christ-like in the process, hopefully. But it's so hard. It's so difficult. Sometimes the adversary wants to discourage you. And what's one of his best traps? Discouragement. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Depression? The adversary will try to convince you that you might as well give up. It's just too hard. It's too high. Well, then your confidence is taken away from the promise God gave you, which we read earlier, right? Being confident of this very thing that God will finish the work that He started within you? Don't take that confidence away. Who do you want to have confidence more than God, right? But the adversary, if he can get you away from all those books that help you understand this book, he can put you right back into the Babylonish confusion that everybody else is out there and doesn't know which ends up. Right? Believing in a hellfire and torment theory? Believing in an inexplicable triune incarnate God that was on the cross and said, "Myself, myself, why have I forsaken myself?" Does that make sense? It's sad. I mean, we laugh, but it's sad, you know? At the rock, not my will, but my will be done. Does it make sense? So the adversary wants to get you away from those books that we call volumes of studies and scriptures, reprints and that, because that's going to help you to finish your course. It's going to help you in the sanctifying process. And as a result of that, you may become a son of God in the fullest sense on the other side of the veil, rewarded with a crown of righteousness. And Satan does not want that to happen and will do anything in his power to trip you up. So he's got a clipboard on you and on me and on everybody else here that's consecrated. He knows all of our weaknesses and he hits them and hits them and hits them until we either buckle down and give up or we buckle down and pray. That's why the Bible scriptures are so important to memorize. Resist the adversary and he will flee from you. All right? You can just tell Satan, "Look, Satan, I'm no match for you, but God's no match for you. And as a result of that, I have the power of God working within me and the energy of Jesus Christ to say, stand behind me, Satan. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling because I am confident that God can finish that work within me." Now, the only way I'm speaking to you, I'm not a really smart man. I'm not a real gifted speaker or anything like that. I'm just a common, ordinary brother in Christ, your brother in Christ, Brother Larry. And when I got up here today, Sister Debbie tell you, I didn't have a lot of time to study, prepare. But what I'm giving you is my heart. And I reached over and I turned on an autopilot switch. And I say, Lord, the rest is up to you, because you know what my situation is. I'm not explaining it to everybody, but I flip that switch on. So what you're hearing is right from my heart and spirit, by the way of God working through me as a conduit, so to speak, to help you in your consecration service, to help you better appreciate what He has in store for you and the terms and conditions involved. Okay. So the adversary would like to get you away from those books that will help you. Don't leave those books. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise, as far as, you know, Brother Russell and what he did for us. Okay. And again, we don't worship him. He was only a tool in the Lord's hands. But he was made ruler over all his goods in this present time. So, now we're down to the finish line, right? We're down to the finish line. And I would like to just open it up to the group here. There's a lot of things I didn't say, right? But is there anything that you would want to say in addition to what I've shared with our Brother Clifford? Yes.
There's enough time.
He wouldn't have offered it to you if there wasn't. But run with everything you got. Run with everything you got. What else? Anybody else? Okay. Then I just have two questions for you. All right? So if you rise, I'm going to like try to come around there. All right? And this is something we've all done, because we have to, out of confession of the mouth, right? We have to do this. And this is a very special privilege for me as your brother in Christ to stand here before you, by the grace of God, ask you these questions and extend what I'm going to share with you. So I'm going to ask you to verbalize your answer to the questions, all right? I'm going to ask you two questions.